If you were with us last week, we talked about how the hope we have is through the Messiah, the promised one, and that he would take us, not so much, and make much out of who we are through a relationship with Christ, symbolizing the hope. Today, we're going to talk about a big topic, and that is love. Love is something that people define in a lot of different ways. And today, we're going to use one of the people from the first century world to be an example. So when you think of characters from the Christmas story, who are the people that come to your mind first? Probably the first one that pops in most of our minds is Mary, right? She's the one who is so well known by so many. But maybe you then gravitate a little bit to other characters that are pretty well known. The angels, they have a key part in that story. Maybe the shepherds. Maybe you would even look and speak about the Magi, even though they didn't really show up until months or perhaps a year or two after the birth of Christ. Maybe they are important in your story. Maybe like the lesser known people in the Christmas story. That would include people like Simeon or Anna or maybe even Elizabeth or John the Baptizer. He was a part of that picture as well. Today, we're going to talk for a few minutes about a guy who illustrates love. And he's a man that doesn't get as much attention as a lot of the other characters of the Christmas story. His name is Joseph. His father, Jacob, we know that from the scriptures. We know that Joseph lives in Nazareth, even though he is from Bethlehem, and that's why he and Mary have to go back for the census to his hometown to register the birth of their son. And it was quite a trip in the middle of winter. Imagine traveling about 95 miles by camel or on a donkey or walking a lot of that. That's what they did to go back to that area. What do we know about Joseph? We know he is a simple carpenter by trade. A young man. He could be in his teens at the latest, in his early 20s. But what we do know is that he is poor. He does not have a lot of natural resources. How do we know that? When it is time to present Jesus in the temple after his birth, the Bible says that they brought either two doves or two pigeons. But the bottom line is two birds. The Jews would only do that when they were not wealthy enough to bring a lamb. You could go all the way back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 12 and see that. So we know that Joseph is poor, but I wonder if there's something else that's being done when he doesn't bring a literal lamb, but he brings Jesus, the one who was to become the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Could it be that even something symbolic is happening at this time? Again, we know he's very young, but what we see in Joseph is a godly example of love, one of the Christmas blessings that we're focusing on. And here's what's very interesting about the text that was read earlier by Laura. The word love was never mentioned one time in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. So how can we talk about love? I believe a greater definition of love is seen there. More than just words, actions, a lifestyle of love. Joseph displayed strongly this awesome characteristic of God's love. Certainly it's nice to say the words, "I love you." I hope you hear them. I hope you say them often. But much more significant than that, much more powerful than that, is to live out God's love to and for other people. Would you like to express that? Would you like to be an instrument of this great Christmas blessing of love? Let's look together at how we can display God's unique, unconditional love. Just two qualities, that we're going to speak about here, but they do blend together powerfully. The first one is self-sacrifice. When we are genuinely producing and exhibiting God's love, it is going to lead to some type of self-sacrifice. It's going to cost us something. Are you ready for that? We read in Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19, these words. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, there again, our hope, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now keep that word pledged in mind. We're going to return to that in just a moment. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, there's a lot here that we need to explain. Marriage in the first century world is best described as a process. It's not just some quick event. And where does it begin? It begins with an arranged marriage by the parents. And I just know a lot of you parents right now are saying, I think I like that plan a little bit. But that's how they did it back in that first century world. Usually, the kids had very little to say about marriage decisions. The parents would come up with this formal marriage contract. And then, when it was signed by everyone, it would make the man and woman legally bound together in their culture. Before they got married, this is what we would call the engagement period. And they would have this engagement stretch of time for a number of months, sometimes even up to a year. And then after that, the couple would have this public wedding ceremony. Now that sounds a lot like our wedding tradition in some ways, except for the arrangement part on the first part. But here is one of the differences in addition to that. Because the Jewish engagement period of time is basically as strong as the marriage commitment. In fact, during that time, they would refer to the man and the woman as husband and wife. They were bound together, legally, formally. The man and woman are actually referred to each other as married before they get married. But during that time, they don't move in together. They do not consummate their marriage. And by the way, when I look here at verse 18, it's very interesting that we see the word mother connected to Mary. Have you thought about this before? I find that to be significant. That means that Mary is referred to as mother before she gives birth. What does that say biblically? That says to us again in another way, life begins at conception. It doesn't begin simply when a baby is born. Life begins when that miracle of conception occurs. There's so much we hear about that. But it's interesting, too, how Joseph is seeking, and Mary as well, to be pure during that period of time. I don't know if you heard about the latest news a couple of weeks ago about Tim Tebow. Do you remember hearing that situation? That the young lady that he was involved with in some way decided to end their dating relationship because he refused to consummate their relationship before they got married. And I just want you to know, I'm proud of Tim Tebow. And this teaches us something about what's really important. You want to talk about love? I think he is showing the ultimate love to God and to this young woman by choosing purity before they are married together. I've never crossed paths with Tim Tebow, but I did meet his mother a few years ago. She was actually a part of an event that we were having up in Indiana. She was our guest speaker. We were talking about life. And she has some physical limitations and is not able to walk, especially up and down stairs. And so, because our church was hosting this, they assigned me the job of making sure Mrs. Tebow got safely down the steps and back to her chair. Now, I was a little nervous about that because if something messed up and I didn't do my job well, I don't want Tim Tebow to be mad at me. I mean, he could take me out pretty quick. So I was praying, God, please help me to take care of his mom as we were going up and down these steps. But I am also proud of Joseph and Mary, because during this time in their lives, they are also pursuing sexual purity. And this is what is so beautiful about God's plan. When God has a plan for us and we follow it, you will never regret following his leading. You will always be thankful that you were obedient to him. I cannot even count the number of conversations that I've had with people who have failed to follow God's plan, and they so much regret it. Hundreds of those conversations. But I want to tell you today, I have yet to have one verbal conversation with any person who has said, I'm sorry I did it God's way. Not one. That's what I want to encourage all of you to do. Young people, follow the example of Tim Tebow. Follow the example of Joseph and Mary, and you will never, never regret it. Here's another beautiful part about God's unique love. He sets up standards that are for our very best, but when we fail, he still loves us. He still knows our name, as we just sang about earlier in that beautiful song. He is willing to forgive us when we confess and repent and turn to him. He will restore that close walk with him. There is hope in the gospel, even as we consider his unconditional love towards us. Then comes the surprising news. Shocking news for Joseph. Let's try to enter his world. He finds out that Mary is pregnant. And he knows that he has had nothing to do with that. And as this news gets out, we see that Joseph continues to seek to pursue God's self-sacrificial love. Now you can look at this story and say, I thought you said he was showing God's love. Divorcing her doesn't sound like God's love. But we need to understand the situation and the context a little bit more clearly. I wonder who was most shocked whenever this news of Mary's pregnancy is revealed. Think about Mary's situation. She also knows what she hasn't done and what she has done. And she hears from Gabriel that she is pregnant. Can you imagine how shocked she would be? Or would it be Joseph when he first hears the words, maybe from Mary, hey, Joseph, I'm pregnant. Put yourself in his shoes. Can you imagine the myriad of emotions that he would be feeling at this time? Anger, feelings of betrayal, confusion. What's going on here? Embarrassment. What's going to happen when the word gets out and others find out? And I haven't been involved in this. Shame, disappointment. Do you wonder what Joseph and Mary say to each other? What their communication is? Joseph, from a human perspective, has to assume that Mary has chosen another man to be in her life. It's a rough moment. But notice how he responds. He has several options, and I want you to understand them so that you'll understand that his step that he takes here is actually one of self-sacrifice. Because one of the options he has is what we read about in Deuteronomy 21, or 22, verse 21. How do they deal with a woman who's been unfaithful? She shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done an outrageous thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. That's one option Joseph has. He doesn't pursue that one. He has another option: to divorce her in a public and humiliating way. In their culture, it would have been very appropriate for them to go to the judge at the gate where all the people hang around to pronounce publicly what she has done. announce her sin and transgression and then to walk away from her. Joseph chooses not to do that. What's the third option? It's the one Joseph chooses. In his mind, she has picked another man over him. And so he's going to let her go. He chooses private divorce, where all it takes are a few official papers and two witnesses. And then it's done, and they all move on. Joseph has put to the side his own struggles. He's taking the highest road that he knows of at this moment, because he has not heard how Mary got pregnant yet. This had to be one of the toughest days of his life. Betrayal is so challenging. Revenge would have sounded so sweet, but he sacrifices his own personal struggles and he loses himself in God's love for Mary. He loves Mary at this moment, even though he firmly and understandably believes that Mary has been unfaithful to him. Remember, he's not received the ultimate truth yet. He chooses not to humiliate her. He doesn't take that step. His love is covering her shame. Now, we're going to get further into his love, but this is a beginning. So I want to ask you the question here today. How are you seeking to love others self-sacrificially? We've got to take this into our own context, and we've got to live this out in our world. How are we sacrificing for others? What step of sacrifice might God be asking you to make? We see two miracles here. One is the virgin birth. The second miracle is Joseph's choice to be a channel for God's unique love. And that love is just going to grow. At this crucial moment, Joseph's decision will either allow him to become a part of God's miracle or he's going to miss out on it. What will he do? He chooses God's unique love, which results in radical obedience. He has one plan in mind. God has a bigger plan. Radical obedience. Look at what he does, verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up from what? The revelation from God that Mary's pregnancy is a divine miracle and that she has not been unfaithful to him. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph has a choice. God reveals to him that Mary has not been unfaithful to him and that she is carrying the world's Messiah. This must have blown him away. At this moment, he gets the chance to follow God's leading and to love Mary and to take her home as his wife, or he can walk away. He takes some very courageous and loving steps. Against all the Jewish cultural and religious protocol, against everything that society had taught him, Joseph marries Mary. Why? He loves her self-sacrificially. And he wants to be radically obedient to God and to do the right thing. At this crucial moment, Joseph becomes a part of the miracle of God. And this is not going to be an easy step, folks, which radical obedience isn't. What's going to happen? Can you imagine the rumor mill? All the people talking? You mean he stayed with her when everybody said that this is not their baby together? What's this word? What is he doing? People are going to be talking behind his back. But Joseph is willing to do the right thing and to die to self. He not only marries her, but he does something else that's very amazing. And men, you can all appreciate this sacrifice. He chooses not to consummate his marriage until after Jesus is born. Why does he do that? This is a radical step of love. He is doing it for the glory of God. He doesn't want there to be any doubt about the virgin birth of Jesus. And he sacrifices and Mary sacrifices as well, giving up their own needs and their own desires so that God might be glorified in this time. And by the way, there's some people who teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin all of her life. And that's absolutely not true. In the Bible, we see that it speaks on several occasions about Jesus' brothers and sisters. You can read about that in Matthew as well as Mark. So Mary was not a perpetual virgin. If you've heard that, it's not biblically true. So what happens? Jesus is born. And then Joseph names him. We can run right over that. Why is that important? Why is that a step of sacrificial love? By naming Jesus in their culture, Joseph acts as his earthly father. He is taking the responsibility to raise him and to provide for him and to love him. And he officially brings him into the family as his own legal son. What does that mean? Jesus is going to have a loving set of earthly parents, both Joseph and Mary. Now, we don't know much about Joseph from this moment on. We don't hear much about him. The reality is that he probably died sometime after the point that Jesus was about 12 years old and before his public ministry happened. So Joseph didn't have a long earthly life. He didn't live to a ripe old age. And we don't hear much about him, but he is a strong man of action. He shows unbelievable godly love. And he becomes a model today for what a godly man ought to be like in marriage and parenting. I'm sure you're amazed and inspired by Joseph's example just as I am. It would have been so easy for him to say, "No way! I could never love that way." And it would be so easy for us today to say the same thing. "No way! I could never love that way." And you know what? You're right. You can't. But God can through you. If you will yield to His righteousness, if you will yield to His power source, if you will be a conduit of God's amazing, awesome love, He will use you to love like Joseph did. But if you give yourself to Jesus Christ, you're going to be asking yourself this question. Hey, what step of radical obedience do you want me to take, God? What does this mean for you in your context? What step of radical love will you take? Today, I'm so excited that we have with us here today Promise Vaughn, daughter of Robert and Valerie, who are part of our faith family here. She is a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and I've asked her to come and share. So Promise, come on up. And she's going to be telling you about how a number of years ago, God began to speak to her and to call her to be His example of love in Papua New Guinea. You may not have heard of that area, but it's a little bit above Australia. It is a remote area. It's an area that so much needed the gospel. So why don't you guys join me in welcoming Promise here today as she shares with us about God's work of love.
Thank you. When I was 14 years old, I attended Awana dinner with my family one night, and we watched the founder of Awana share a video of Awana in different countries around the world. That night, I knew that God wanted me to be a missionary. As I sat in the back of our family van on the way home, I just cried quietly with that realization that God wanted me to be part of taking His word to people who have never before had a chance to hear. And part of the reason I was crying was because I was scared. I was not excited. I knew I would since God wanted me to, but I wasn't very excited about that fact. I was a homebody, and the idea of leaving Southern California wasn't very appealing. Throughout high school, though, and college, missions training, my heart was really drawn to the needs of the billions of people in the world who have never before had a chance to hear God's word. There are over 7,000 different people groups in the world, and more than 2,000 of them have never had any part of God's word in their heart language. Each of those 7,000 people groups has their own unique language and culture. And for those of you who've never learned a second language to fluency as an adult, it can be hard to appreciate just how much more meaningful it is to have God's word in your heart language rather than in a second language that you may have learned, if you even learned another language. When the Tongva people heard the story of God creating the world and Adam and Eve sinning earlier this year in their heart language, they said over and over again how sweet and how clear it was compared to when they had read parts of God's word in the national language. They say that was just confusing and they had gotten the wrong idea from it. And they said, God's word in our language, it's sweet. It cries good. That's how they say it. It's sweet and it cries good. Because of the burden that God gave me to help one of those 2,000 people groups to be able to hear God's word in their language, I went to Papua New Guinea in 2013 with New Tribes Mission. Papua New Guinea has over 800 people groups speaking 800 different languages in a country about the size of the state of California. And over 400 of those people groups don't have any part of God's word in their language. They don't have any kind of evangelical missions presence. When I went to Papua New Guinea, I partnered up with a citizen church, a national church in the country, in the Enopong language group. And the Enopong church had heard God's word, was really excited about it, took God's word to the 9 villages in their own language group, and then they wanted to go to their Tongva neighbors because there is a lot of intermarriage between those two language groups. However, they knew that they needed help with developing an alphabet and translation. So they told my teammates, Tim and Tiffany Lanier, if you come help us translate, and if you can figure out the alphabet, we can do the rest. We can teach literacy, we can write Bible lessons, we can teach, but we need help with translation. So my teammates, Tim and Tiffany and myself, we work alongside the Enopong church working on translation while the bilingual believers in the church write Bible lessons and do the teaching. Earlier this year, back in April, we finally had enough translation and Bible lessons written to begin Creation to Christ Bible teaching in the Tongva village of Godipuk. The Creation to Christ Bible teaching in Godipuk was a significant undertaking for the Enopong Church. It involved preaching God's word to people who speak a different language and have different cultural customs. There is one elder in the Enopong Church, his name is Anton, in the picture there, who is bilingual because his mother is Tongvat. But for all the other church elders, they are not native Tongvat speakers. Called up all of the Tongvat men who'd married into the church, all the bilingual men in the church to help with the teaching. But for many of them, it was kind of a weak second language and they were really worried about how it was going to go. But God really enabled them to communicate clearly. So there were 3 teams of Bible teachers and ladies. They would make the 2-hour hike over to Godipuk, stay there for a week, and then Monday through Friday at 7:30 in the morning, they would teach a Bible lesson. And then they would spend most of the rest of the day discussing it and answering questions with the people in Godipuk and having review groups in the evening. The Creation to Christ Bible teaching began with lessons about who God is, who man is. God is holy and just, and man, we are helpless, hopeless sinners. And what was God going to do? We hear in Genesis 3:15 that God's promise that one day he was going to come and redeem mankind. And how a man responds to God by faith. So these major themes were taught as the Bible teachers taught key stories through the Old Testament where we see the thread of redemption from Adam, Abel, and then on through Noah and the Tower of Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and then the prophecies of the Redeemer. After 4 months, the teaching culminated with lessons on the life of Christ and the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Lamb of God. As those initial lessons were presented about who man is and who God is, the Tongva people were overwhelmed with their sin. I was sitting with some ladies after one lesson, and they were asking the Enopong ladies, so what are we going to do about our sin? Can we have a big cook and make God happy? It's a common way to settle wrongs in Enopong. And Lacey's like, that's not going to work. They said, maybe we could pay a lot of money and get rid of our sins. Or could we kill some pigs? We have pigs. And we kept saying, or the Enopong ladies kept saying, just wait. Like, that part of the story is coming. You're going to hear the story of how God is going to make a way. And then finally, Jesus was presented as that final Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. After the last lesson, the Enopong church put on a drama depicting the Last Supper, arrest, burial, crucifixion, and resurrection. And that day in August, a number of Tongva people trusted in Jesus' death and resurrection for their salvation, and the first Tongva church was born. It was really exciting to hear their testimonies afterwards. Right now, the Enopong Bible teachers are teaching a short review of the Creation to Christ Bible teaching, focusing on the security of believers and the work of the Holy Spirit. In March, they are hoping to start teaching through the book of Acts so that the new church in Gotipuk can see how the early church lived together in community, how they worshiped, how they were baptized, how they celebrated communion. Right now, I'm working on translating the book of Acts and trying to stay ahead of the Bible lesson writers as they work on preparing those lessons and teaching and discipling the new believers. As I said, the Creation to Christ Bible teaching was a huge undertaking for the Enopong Church, and it involved a lot of personal sacrifice as they lived out their obedience to the Great Commission. I want to share with you the story of just one of the believers in the Enopong Church who made many personal sacrifices to be obedient to God's word and be part of taking God's word to the Tongva people. Ellen spent her life living in fear until she heard God's word. As an unbeliever, Ellen, who's a Tongva woman, married an Enopong believer and heard God's story of redemption from creation through Christ's death and resurrection in the Enopong language. As Ellen believed and trusted in God's word, she no longer was afraid of the dark, the spirits walking alone in the jungle, because she heard the story of the God who created the world, the spirits, and all of nature. As she believed in God's power, she lost that fear, and as she heard the story of how God redeemed mankind, she trusted in Christ's sacrificial death on her behalf and became part of God's family. As Ellen rejoiced in her salvation, she thought often of her family back in Gotipuk and longed for the day when they could also hear God's word. They were only 2 hours away, and she visited them often, but she had heard God's word in her second language, her husband's language, and she lacked the adequate vocabulary and feeling like she could explain God's word to them in the language that they understood. When my teammates Tim and Tiffany moved into the village where Ellen and her husband lived, Ellen started helping Tiffany learn how to speak Tongva. 2 years later, Tiffany finished learning to speak Tongva and I started, and Ellen was a really faithful helper, helping me learn how to speak her language, Tongva. As we worked together learning Tongva, I heard Ellen's stories about her freedom from fear. She would be so joyful saying like, yeah, I went by myself to the garden this morning. I never would have walked alone in the jungle before, but now I know God is in control and that there's no spirits that are going to hurt me while I'm walking. And as I watched her joy in her salvation and her desire, her great concern for her family members back in her home village to hear God's word, I was motivated to work really hard on language study. After I finished language study, the Enopong church elders chose Ellen to be my translation helper, and she faithfully came every week on Tuesdays and Thursdays to help me translate. In the months right before the Creation to Christ Bible teaching started, we were all pushing really hard to finish up the work that needed to be done, and Ellen and her husband arranged their family and work schedules so that Ellen had extra time to spend translating with me. Every year I've been in the village, Ellen's garden has been planted late because of her work with translation and literacy, which means that her family eats more sago palm and they eat less of the root vegetables grown in their gardens that they like. She also doesn't have very much time for fishing because her non-translation time she spends in her garden. So her family doesn't get to eat as much fish as the other families do. Back last month at early November, I asked Ellen if she needed to take a few weeks off of translation so that she could get her garden for next year planted. And Ellen said, "Promise, I can plant my garden after you leave. I'm just going to keep coming and working on translation until you go to America, and then we'll plant our garden." Ellen's garden harvest is going to be smaller next year because she's planting her garden so late, but it was a sacrifice that she and her husband are willing to make for their family so that their relatives over in Tongwat can continue to hear God's word. When the Creation to Christ Bible teaching began in Ellen's home village of Godipuk earlier this year, Ellen and her husband and children spent many weeks living with her sister so that they would be available to answer questions after the lessons and be part of the evening review groups. And as the teaching progressed, Ellen and I watched with joy as her family members started to believe God's word, and God's word slowly started to replace their animistic worldview. One night while I was in Godipuk with Ellen, I went over there several times during the teaching, I was awakened during the night by a commotion. When I got up in the morning, Ellen told me that her husband and brother-in-law had returned from a nighttime hunting trip with two rodents similar to possums, and they had cooked them up and woken up the children to come eat them, and the children were really excited to get to wake up in the middle of the night to eat meat because they don't eat that much meat or fish. After Bible teaching the next morning, Ellen and her sister invited some of their relatives, some ladies in their family, to come for lunch since they had some nice meat to serve them. And as they were sitting there eating lunch, they were laughing and talking about how God had created all the food and all the animals and how he had told Noah that all animals were given to people for eating. Their ancestral myths tell them that women will get sick if they eat certain kinds of meat. So that day, Ellen's aunts and sisters, some of her aunts and sisters, for the first time in their lives, ate the meat that was forbidden for them to eat, believing that God's word was true when God said that all the meat was created for them to eat. It was really exciting to see them truly believing God's word and how that was displacing their animistic worldview even before they got to the end of the teaching and heard about Christ's final sacrifice for their sin. Because of Ellen's love for the God who saved her and her love for her family, she's made many personal and family sacrifices to be obedient to God's word, to take the gospel to her Tongwat family so that they could hear the story of how God made a way for them to be reconciled to himself. In the area P&G where I live, there's not a lot of persecution for those who are believing God's word like there are in some other parts of the world. However, for some of those who have believed God's word, they do face a lot of opposition from their families, and that is really hard in a place where community is really important. For those who find themselves isolated from their families, it can be very hard to complete the work that's needed to provide for a family. Work like processing sago and cutting and clearing gardens is a lot of work for just a husband and wife to do together, and they usually do those as family units. Some of the new believers in Tongwat right now are facing a lot of pressure from their families to stop attending church and believing God's word and to return to their old ways. As we work on translating Acts, both the believers in Enopong who are helping me and the new Tongwat believers who are helping me have been really encouraged to realize that persecution and opposition to God's word are nothing new. That's something the church has always been experiencing. From Genesis through Revelation, and especially in the book of Acts, we see that Satan's family has always been fighting against God's family and trying to make trouble for them. These new believers in Tongwat have been encouraged in their faith as they realize that the opposition they're facing is nothing new. And they are also really excited and already starting to talk about the day when they're going to take this teaching that they have heard and go to the next Tongwat village to teach their relatives over there God's story of redemption. They keep trying to figure out how soon they can start, but they realize they're not quite ready to teach it yet. So they're trying to figure that out. I'm going to read Revelation 5:9. It says, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and have purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." I think of this verse often and remind myself that the reason I'm living in the rainforest translating the Bible is because one day there will be people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation worshiping God. I want to thank you for allowing me to share with you this morning how God's been using the radical obedience and sacrifice of the Enapong Church to spread God's word to the Tongva people. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Kira. That was awesome. Awesome job. So can we pass it on? Can we pass on this love that Joseph modeled with self-sacrifice followed by radical obedience through the book of Acts, people who did that, going to our current century today when young ladies like Promise are willing to sacrifice for self and are willing to take radical steps of obedience to go to an area that has about 200 inches of rain a year, to an area that doesn't have any Starbucks, believe me, to an area where they said, hey, you're a white lady. Do you know what we used to do when white people came this way? We used to eat them. Yeah. I'm so thankful for Promise's faithfulness and obedience. And that inspires me. How about you? I'm thankful for people like Ellen and how the Tongva't people group now have met the Savior and the word is out. And now God is going to be using them to take the good news to others as well. So how do we do that? It looks so awesome. It looks too big, doesn't it? Remember what we said about Joseph earlier? He was a righteous man. But Joseph is able to love, not because he's a good guy, but because God changed him. He met Christ, experienced his righteousness. And just think about how now our world could change when you and I take his love and sacrifice and serve in his name. What's God's assignment for you? Father, we thank you for this time, that we could focus on the example of Joseph, that we could hear from Promise, that we could hear about Ellen and other Tongva'ts who are following you and serving you. And Lord, that means we've got to pass it on as well. So show us what steps we need to take here today, Lord. We pray you'll speak to all of us. In Christ's name, we ask that. Amen. You know what I was wondering as I was kind of preparing for this time and praying? I was just wondering, because I've been talking to some of our younger people, some of our students. I just wonder if God's kind of nudging some of you to missions, like he did to Promise when she was 14 in that evening gathering with Awana. Sure thankful we have Awana here, aren't you? So we can plant seeds in the lives of kids. Promise was with our students, our middle school, our high school, our college age students up here in the student center the hour before our worship gathering. On Wednesday night, she'll be with our children in Awana. Is God nudging some of you to pray about the possibility of serving somewhere else in the world? Has God put that on your heart? If so, just let us know about that so we can pray with you and for you and encourage you in that journey, because that's what we want to do. We want to prepare you for that time. And you don't have to be a young person. You could be an adult. Is God stirring you up to another place of the world that's on your heart? Maybe not to go and live there, but maybe for you to be a partner with that part of the world so that God's love can be communicated there clearly. There's a lot of things that we have on the horizon here that are going to be good for reaching out, for sharing God's love. You willing to do that? Thank you for bringing in the angel tree gifts. All of the gifts were taken. And now today they're being received and they'll be distributed to people who are in need in our community. You see a list in your bulletin of needs in the food pantry. I'm so proud of my wife. She went shopping this weekend and picked up some groceries and they're here and they're in the pantry. Again, some needy people could receive from us if we'll choose to love them and to give beyond our boundaries here. I want to invite you to think about just extra ways to give. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering, folks, is a way to help support missionaries in our convention who don't have to go out like Promise and raise their own support. That's how she gets hers. And by the way, you do have a table outside, right, Promise? You'll be hanging out there with her family. I know we have other family members here. So good to have Rachel here, who lives in Abu Dhabi, and she's able to be here for the holidays, also for Noel and the family. I saw the kids. There they are. Saw them here from the foreign territory of LaGrange, Georgia. They have come. And just to have them celebrating, they'll all be hanging out at the table. If you'd like to go by and find out how you can be involved, I put her email on your outline. Promise gives you permission to communicate if you'd like to stay in touch with her. Let's keep in prayer people like Barb Gorman, again, back with us today, serving over in Hungary. We want to support them. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering provides 58% of the support for our foreign missionaries around the world. Not $1 goes to administration. It all goes to the front lines. So think about how you can reach out. The Christmas musical, next Sunday afternoon. Why don't you reach out person to person there? Christmas Eve service coming up next week.